Really appreciate you coming to be with us. And it's a real treat to have you here. Jerry, we're glad to have Jerry with us. He comes over every chance he gets to be with us in service. Appreciate him. And also, the brother that's back here in the balcony, I believe perhaps, I haven't had a chance to meet this brother here, but I believe that Brother Michael Bradley said that he met someone coming in the other night and felt like maybe this is the man. Is that right, Mike? Where are you at? Is that the... Okay, then this is the husband of the young lady that came down from Carolina. I believe this is the daughter. Is that right? And this is her husband that came in to be with us. And appreciate it if you'd tell us his name. Okay, how many of you appreciate these people being with us this morning? It's a real treat to have them here. And also, Gary's companion is back with us this morning. We're certainly glad to see her here. Trust that she'll become a regular attender to be with us here in the services and to be partakers of this wonderful divine thing that God is doing. You know, I realize that something is happening around the world, and I know that you do, but it is a true fact that Jesus was only born in Bethlehem. Not everywhere. Not everywhere. You know, a lot of people, they get all mixed up by trying to say, well, we've got it, they've got it, everybody's got it, it's everywhere. But see, Jesus wasn't born everywhere. He was born in one place. When Elijah lived, he was born in one place. When Samson lived, he was born in one place. Moses, he was born in one place. Abraham, in one place. And God has always done that same thing. See everywhere. When America was discovered, it wasn't America all over the world. It was America in one place. So then God is doing something, folks, in one place. And I thank God that I can be partakers of the divine benefits of Christ Jesus. This does not mean that God is not throughout the world. It does not mean that God is not above us, in us, and through us. It does not mean that God is not in Germany or in Sweden or wherever. We've been there. We preached the gospel. We've been in the foreign fields. We've been in South America. We've been in the islands. I've found God there. But it does mean that God has a specific purpose in a specific place at a specific time as the transition of life continues. So it is at this moment here in America, the great United States. It won't be long before it'll shift back to Israel, back to its origin. The sun comes up in the east, and so it did. Spiritually speaking, the gospel moved across the world. It sets in the west, and so it is doing with the sunset of a sundown of a bloodshed conflict of racial problems, bringing forth a travail that brings a man-child that is caught up to the throne, which means riding over the tribulation period of that middle wall of partition from America over the powers of the confederation of evil, that is the ten horns and the beast, back over to Israel to sit down in that soon coming millennium. There on the throne is Jesus, the Almighty, going back, the child picked up into the arms of the dead after the birth and after his name, or to give him a name, whatever. So then it's happening just exactly that way. And at this moment, even our brother coming down from New Jersey has to do with that black horse rider, which is the third seal that was open, is coming in at this time, which means the people are going into darkness. When you say going into darkness, it means that God hath withdrawn from the Gentiles. And it means that another government has come in. It means that another constitution is here. And we said when we went to New Jersey, that's what would be happening. And sure enough, when we got up there, Brother Chuck had a dream or a night vision that we went over to the White House and nailed a new constitution on the door. Little Bethlehem, a nation of people. As I said, you're not just a church. Jesus said you are a peculiar people. You are a nation. We've got a king. His name is Jesus. He's going to set up his powers and authorities here in this world swallow up everything else, and he's going to rule through that great millennium. And when he finishes, he's going to translate it or glorify it in such a way that it will become his possession in the celestial world forever. In this, we see a great thing. If the darkness is coming, gross darkness shall cover the people in the end time. If the gross darkness is intellectual reasoning, education, if it is human constraint with God left out, then the light is gone. For the closing of the days of the Gentiles is not at all what you think it to be. You think it to be a great calamity and something happening, but that is it. It's a simple withdrawing of the light, which is grace to humanity, and intellectual constraint takes over. Lucifer then consolidates his kingdom. He is the all in humanity. God is not there anymore. He's not in the earth anymore. He goes out of the earth. He takes his people out of the earth with him. The light goes out in that you're the light of the world, and the darkness comes in. Just before that, great light springs up to the people with this great revelational trend that comes in. A little light, nova, the sun goes into a nova, it enlarges itself, becomes seven times, the Bible said, the light sevenfold. At the end of the church ages of the seven messengers, it swells out of proportion, and then it goes out. That it, you're raptured, the world goes into darkness. Then comes the calamities that scientists predict of the great catastrophe that will strike the earth in what John saw in the book of Revelation when the islands were moved out of their places. Everything was torn up, the earthquakes, all these kind of things. Now, when we think about this, Brother Horace coming down had to do with the moment of the Black Horse Rider coming in. It is pathetic. But in just talking with you a little bit this morning, I'd like to relate a few things. If I don't get to refer to the scripture other than just reading it, I'd like to talk with you a minute along these lines. If darkness has come in, if the darkness has come in, there is something that's taking place. Let me read just a little scripture, and if you'll keep your minds right in the Spirit, I feel the Spirit this morning of Revelation. Feel the sincerity of your heart. I feel your hearts open for the revelation of the Lord. And if you'll just, you know, be patient, we'll talk to you about these things. Chapter 20, St. Matthew's, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. At about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his stewards, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came out that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many shall be called, but few chosen. Now, right here, there is a great thing to see. Jesus said many things, and in saying these things, a lot of times he camouflaged a wonderful revelation that it might be hid in the sense that only those that love Jesus could receive it. He said the last shall be first and the first shall be last, saying that those that he hired for the vineyard, he started with the last, paid them unto the first. Now, and he made them equal with those that started at the first that worked under the last. To let us know in this parable that it is not by works, it is by the grace of God, and it is by his works. and His blessing that He has freely given unto us. And to let you know that got in late, that just because you got in late, it doesn't mean that you're not going to receive the same wonderful blessing and equality of eternal life, that God loves you just as much, that He had to do with you being born a few days after your neighbor was born. And so then God blesses this way. And then the Lord lets us know many things, the last being first and the first being last, also makes us to know that the flesh, which is considered the firstborn, shall have to take the back seat, and the spiritual man, which is born after you are born to natural man, then that spiritual man will take the preeminence. So the last shall be first and the first shall be last, in that in the garden, the garment as it originally was perverted as it was turned inside out, and Lucifer through the carnal man took over. Now then, it has to be by Calvary, from the state of perversion, converted back to its originality, that it might be that inner spiritual Adam that it was in the beginning. So then the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. God shall just turn the thing inside out and put the spiritual, or what He refers to as the inner man, in power and rule. And He'll take this outer man, which is only a garment that the inner man has worn during the time of his travail in this world or his pilgrimage. He will take that garment off, the moth-eaten thing, and bring it back to its originality. As we say, we'll put on our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And we'll put on our beautiful garments. Zion, put on your beautiful garments, which is the robe of righteousness, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone tries to get in with his old moth-eaten garment on and does not come in by means of the garment of God, the Bible said, I'll bind him hand and feet, or he'll be bound hand and feet, cast into the intellectual reasoning, the outer darkness of that pit or that hole that hath no bottom, ever learning and never able to find a foundation for anything they learn. It's all theory. Theorizing one day this and the next day theorizing something else. Changing it today and then changing it back tomorrow. Like in the Supreme Courts, today a lawyer can prove one thing. They'll change the law to that. The very next day, a lawyer can come back, another lawyer, and get their minds and prove it another way, and they'll change it back to the original thing. I know that for a fact. I got some laws down home that they wrote where they did that very thing. So see, you don't have any foundation in this world. You don't have anything. You say, I've got the government. I've got the law. I can build upon this, but you can't do it. Because the law is nothing more than a strong-willed man. Whoever is the strong-willed person as a lawyer, whoever is the strong-willed person as the president, he rules the roost. That's the way it goes, folks. So then there is no foundation to this world. There is no foundation. One nation rise up preeminent. A few days another nation is overthrown it and taken over because he was a Hitler that was stronger than the Mussolini, as we say. So, the only place that has foundation is the city of God. Abraham said, I seek a city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. The foundation is, the Bible said, these foundations has Jesus Christ laid, even the apostolic leaders, the apostolic teaching. And upon this foundation, I take every jewel that I have cut, that I have shaped as a master. In cutting those diamonds and jewels, I have shaped these, and I'll remember you when I make up my jewels, because you are my jewels. And I'll lay you upon the foundations of the teachings of the 12 apostolic leaders, stone upon stone, and then the priceless stone, the greatest gem of all, which will be the unusual cut of the cornerstone. I'll place it at the top of the pyramid, which is I myself, Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus has given us a city. It's got foundation. In that city, there's 12 foundations with the names of the apostolic leaders. The world doesn't have any foundation. Mars doesn't have any foundation. The planets doesn't have any foundations. They're just floating around a ball, that's all. Now, they could shoot out of their orbit at any time. But this great, wonderful city of God hath foundations. It can never be moved. It can never be changed. It can never be altered. It has an eternal decree. by God Almighty that it should be thus and thus. Now, when we think of this, I want you to look again at a present day truth in what's happening now. I've not been able to talk with you about it before, but I just want to take a few of the foolish and abased things of the world that the natural mind overlooks and that the natural man will never see and never receive. Just take them and look at them. Now, all down through the years, God has used foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. He'd use a fisherman to make him the head of the church and give him the keys to confound the college professor that was among the Pharisees and the scribes or the Sadducees. That through the ignorance, the natural ignorance of one who could not be praised in that he didn't have any abilities or talents, through that natural ignorance, God could make him spiritually great and mighty, and people would say, I know that's not him, that's God, and they would praise Christ. And as Paul said, glorify God within him. So God has done this all down through the time. The Lord on one occasion, to show you a foolish thing here, on one occasion, he sent a prophet. This prophet went to this particular man. He was having problems. When he went to this man, he said, take this stick. The man took the stick. He said, smite the earth. The man felt kind of silly, but honoring the prophet, he smote the earth a time or two. And he felt right silly, right foolish-like, and so he quit. The prophet said, thus saith the Lord. He said, because you have smitten this thus many times, that's how many times you shall smite your enemy. After that, he shall rise up against you. He said, but if you had smote it continually with a continual stroke, you would have defeated your enemy, and you'd never had any problem out of it. The foolish things confounded the man because he was too intellectual. He was too wise. He was too dignified, you know, as we say, to dance a little before the Ark of the Covenant, to speak in tongues, to act a little out of sauce, or to lose his composure for Christ. Yet, to go to the ball game and scream and holler and roll around like animals and do whatever, lose the composure that is supposed to be brilliance and intelligence. God said because they did not like to retain the knowledge of God in their minds and acknowledge God as what he was, they became fools, professing themselves to be wise, not making a fuss over God, the eternal thing. I let them make a fuss over ball games and all of these foolish things. And someday when their eyes come open, they're going to say, my God, I was a fool. Out there hollering and screaming over a pigskin and a bunch of men breaking each other's neck, wallowing in the mud. Now, God having chose the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise, they profess themselves to be wise. They have become a bunch of fools, running after ball games and all this kind of thing. Running after that or relating to that that is going to perish or pass away, the perishable. They are bypassing the eternal treasures, eternal life, eternal joys, the eternal splendor and magnificence of eternal happiness, strength, youth, and power. Look at just a few things here at this very present moment. Brother Horace coming down from New Jersey. Here we see something beautiful taking place. Now I want you to really concentrate. See, I talk to you sometimes in the morning. I talk to you without preaching for this reason. A lot of people are like Saul. There has to be music to keep the evil spirit away. They can't concentrate. So I put Brother Taylor up here to play continually. That way he keeps your mind and you're soothed. And then the voice of God can talk to you without interruption. You just concentrate. But folks in the early church, they didn't have an organ nor an organ player. They got the gospel in its crude form. So then you need to grow up to the place to where you realize you can't take an organ around in your back pocket. And you're going to have God speak to you out there as well as in the church. I do that for babes a lot of times and work with them, and it works wonderfully. And Brother Taylor works with us wonderfully. You perhaps never noticed that. I didn't ask him to do that. He just does it on his own. And when we are ministering to you or just talking to you, we keep your attention. You get more a lot of times than when we're ministering to you like this, in that you don't have any control over your spirit. The Bible said a man that hath no control over his spirit is like a city with a broken down wall. Devils and demons, that is thoughts, can just come into his mind anytime and take his thoughts over here, his mind over yonder, his attention over here. See, he's broken down and the enemy is overrunning him. Now, so let's listen, let's concentrate. Brother Horace coming down that has to do, as we say, with the Black Horse Rider. Here he comes down here. What does it mean? It is the change of the government. The government is changing over. Now, if I raise my voice at you, sometimes I have to do that to command your attention when the music's not playing. Music's playing, I just talk to you real soft and you absorb it. Now, so when you think about the Black Horse Rider, here he is coming in, as we say. I don't mean that Brother Horace is the Black Horse Rider. Now, but it means he has to do with tribulation coming in. Like the other night, Gerald was sitting there. They said something about Brother Horace going into Dwight's trailer, living there with his wife for a few days. Horace, unaware of what he was saying, he didn't realize what he was saying, but the preparation of a man's heart is from God. He said, no, I think I'll stay over at Gerald for another 7 days, or I'll just worry Gerald, as we say, for another 7 days, which meant 7 years of tribulation coming on the church, and that Gerald has to do with that. Now, not that Horace is tribulation, not that Horace is a Black Horse Rider, but every person's life has to do with something in the Spirit. And at this particular time, it is the hour when the Black Horse Rider will come in. With this hour being the Black Horse Rider, that is, at this moment, the third seal being open, the Black Horse Rider, a man, announced that seal. The reason is because darkness comes by man, intellectual reasoning. Paul, give my people a revelation of light so they can get out of that intellectual darkness. Turn them from darkness to light, Paul. Help them to see. They're like blind people. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. You can't work in the night, Paul. You've got your hours of the day. There's 12 hours, the enlightenment of the 12 apostolic leaders. Work within the radius of this light, because if there comes a time when you cannot get into this teaching that I've left through this apostolic leadership, you'll be in your own intellectual reasoning, and Satan, the spirit of darkness, will become interwoven, and he will infiltrate, and you'll be in the darkness, and you won't be able to do anything. You'll do all kind of things, from football to whatever, but it won't be nothing to God. It'll just be a wasted time. It'll be children playing their games, that's all. You'll be in the dark. You won't know what you're doing. You can't do anything. Work while it is day. If this light in you be darkness, that is, if you've gotten into the world of light, that is, that Lucifer is an angel of the world of light, in the sense he was the son of the morning. If you get that light, and you get that light in you, and in that he has been cut off to the darkness to become the ruler of darkness, if that light be darkness, how great is that darkness and that ignorance within you? You are really in that deep, dark pit of being lost and not finding the bottom. Now, the bottomless pit. But if that light be the mind of Christ, that angel from that world of light, which is not confined to the darkness, neither is he the ruler of darkness, if that angel be Christ, the angel of Christ, how great is that light? Your mind is then, not your mind, but your eye is then single. When he says eye, he means mind or eye of understanding. If your eye of understanding is not double-minded, if you be double-minded, the Bible said, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. Today he's in the mind of Lucifer. Tomorrow he is in the mind, he thinks, of Christ. That is, he can quote the scriptures like Lucifer and be religious like Cain. But if your eye be single, you just got the mind of Christ, then you're not double-minded. He said your entire body will be filled with light. That is revelation or understanding. You'll know where you're going, where you've been, what you're doing, and why that you are doing it. You won't be as the blind. That is to say that the god of this world has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. Lucifer, he is the prince of the powers of the air. He works in the air. He is in control of the atomic particles of which you are composed. Therefore, he can infiltrate your body. He can cause you problems. He can cause you headaches. He can cause you cancer. He can cause you all kinds of things. And while you're walking in the mind of darkness, all of these things are taking a hold of you. You don't know it now. Some of you, especially that's younger, you don't know it now, but there's a little cell becoming defective by that mind of corruption. It's like sugar. You put it in your blood, it corrupts your blood cells, and you don't know it, but working through that little blood cell, after a while, you're rotten in that spot. So then, it's the same way with Lucifer. He's hit a little place. It might be a brain cell, it might be in your arm, it might be in your body, it might be in your leg, but he's hit a little brain cell, and after a while, it's going to show up. Not only in spiritual corruption, but in bodily decay. For he that soweth to Satan, he that soweth to the world, he that soweth to the flesh, shall of the flesh through that darkness reap corruption. For it all will decay. It all will go back to the dust, and the worm shall eat it. But he that soweth to the Spirit, even to the Word of God, eternal life, to conform to God's Word, shall all that Spirit reap everlasting life, or a celestial body which cannot be destroyed. An eternal preservation. To become eternally secure, eternally preserved. Now, when we think of this, we realize that Lucifer is the prince of the powers of the air. Now, let's just go down the trail here just for a few minutes and see where it comes from and where it leads to, that we can get a uniform picture of it in our mind. Not being able to detail everything, you know, because that would take years to detail it. Now, but just a little bit to give us a continuity. Like if you're going to put a puzzle together, you know, you just get the framework out here, put it together, and you know that anything else you got is confined or fits within those boundaries. Now, but if you don't get a framework, it's all wild. You don't know where it fit, where it goes. Now, looking at this thing from the garden, if Satan is the power of the prince of the air, if he is the ruler, if he is the prince of this world, if he is that thing which rules over the earth, how did he get to be that? How did it come about? Let's just run it down and bring it on over to Bethlehem, to a present day truth if we've got time to listen. How did it happen? First of all, God said, let us create man in our own image. That was the first thing. Come, let us create man in our own image. And that's what he did. He made a man in the image of God. You understand what I'm saying? Now, he made this man the prince of the earth. He made this man the prince of the earth. He said, Adam, whatever you call the earth, that's what it'll be. Whatever you call the animals, you're the prince of the earth. I am God, the invisible God, Paul called him. I am the source of life and the only source of existence. I have made myself a tangible kingdom, something that can be felt. I've made tangible substance. But I, as a spirit, I have no enjoyment through it. I cannot enjoy one thing. I cannot eat an apple to enjoy that, because I am the abundance of joy and nothing adds to my joy. I cannot work one miracle. I cannot do anything that adds to my Godship that will make me greater. Only in the eyes of the people, for I am the greatest of all greats. There is nothing that I could do that would contribute to me or add to me. Nothing at all. I am the Almighty, the perfect, the complete one, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. I depend on nothing, and everything depends on me. So as he communicated in this way, as we would say, that is to our understanding of today, to let us know what he did. Come, let us make man in our own image. I have created a world. I've created beautiful things. I've created all kinds of things. Now this is a kingdom. This is a new kingdom to me. I can enjoy this new act of God. I can enjoy this new thing. But the only way I can do it, Adam, is through human instrumentality. I'm going to make you with passions. I'm going to make you with nerve sensation. I'm going to make you with feeling. and through the human sensation that I will feel through my instrumentality that I have made that relates to me by means of the innermost spiritual contact. So then, when all of this was set in order, it was so beautiful. God made his masterpiece, which was man. He made him that he might be the image or the garment that he himself would wear, or a tabernacle that he might come into. This is what John saw when he said the tabernacle of God is in the earth. He did not see the first man, Adam. He saw the second man, Adam. God in his fullness in Jesus Christ tabernacling in the earth. So then, Adam, being as it was, it's going to take a few minutes, so let's listen. Be patient. Without patience, possess ye your soul. So then, here is Adam, spotless. He doesn't have eternal life. The reason he doesn't have eternal life is because God is the only source of eternal life. God, at this moment of creation, having made him out of the dust, the pure dust that had never been cursed, a pure body, a pure garden, a pure world. God so loved that world that he gave his only son to restore it to its originality of the millennium, to where it could be the blessed world that it was before the curse. Saying unto you, as I've said so often, while it's under the curse, within the veil, under the powers of Lucifer, don't touch the cursed thing. Leave it alone. Love not the world, neither the things that are in it, lest you get entangled with Lucifer. I'll restore it back to you. Seek the kingdom first. I'll restore the world. I'll take out the infiltration. I'll give it back to you in the garden condition. You'll be my second man, Adam, and you can enjoy it as Adam did. So then when we think on this and we look, we see Adam in the garden. We see God wanting to give Adam eternal life. He did not have eternal life. Because God, the only source of eternal life, had not as of yet become incorporated in his life. God longed to become incorporated in his life. But he could not with Adam as he was. Because Adam did not have eternal life. He was made out of the dust. He was overshadowed, as we would say, or the great light of the noonday sun was upon him, which was eternal life. So long as he abode within that eternal life, he could never die. But on the other hand, God did not intend for him to continue in that eternal life. Though he desired that he be eternal, and God did not desire to have to put him through the process he did, but the only way to give him the full benefit of oneness with God, or for God to become man manifested in the earth. The only way God could put on his lovely garment, or man and God could be one, was for God to do what he did in making man subject to vanity, to process him, to put him through his program, to put him through his school, to send him off to college, to let him be under tutors, or to let a guardian watch over him until the day he come back to the Father's house. Now, in this, we know that when he returns, he becomes Lord of the house, because all things are yours through Christ. God is trying to bring you to the bar mitzvah, the purchased possession, the redemption of the body, the change, the celestial change of Thessalonians, what Paul spoke of over there concerning the resurrection, the celestial. He's trying to bring you to it so that you will own all things. You cannot own all things without God. Religious people are foolish. People who join churches and have churches, that's the most foolish and the most ignorant thing that's ever been in the earth. Even people that play football is not as ignorant as those people. God allowed that. That's Satan's kingdom in the earth. Those people are foolish. They are trying to get an inheritance. They are trying to get something on their own, through their own doings, like the Jews, with their own work and formality, ritualistics and education. And it's foolish. God is life. God is the only means of existence. Without God, existence becomes nothing. It passes away into nothing. Therefore, to have existence, to have life, to have youth, to have power, to have treasures, to have all the things that God has created as tangible substance, birds, bees, jewels, whatever, then you have to become one with God. Because the Bible said all things were made for Him. And for His sake and His pleasure were they created. They were not made for you and for your sake and for your pleasure. They were made for Him and His sake and His pleasure. He'd done something because He wanted to do it for His own benefit. But God's state of being is so unselfish that any time He projects Himself to anything, it becomes unanimous. It becomes an all in all to everything that's involved, and everything that is a recipient or everything that receives altogether becomes as God. Nothing is outside of the boundaries of Himself. Nothing can be less than what He is. Everything is eternal. Everything is almighty. Everything is all-powerful. Whatever you become is Him. So if God projects Himself into your life, you become God. You can't be nothing less than God. Jesus said, "Have not I called ye gods?" You can be nothing less than God because you are God's garment. So then God willing, desiringly, wanting to incorporate life into Adam so that Adam could become one with Him and Adam could live, He had to subject him to vanity. In this, when we see Adam, Adam is in the presence of eternal life, the great light of the day, but the night is coming when Adam is going to go to sleep. He is awake now. The light is over him. He does not have eternal life. Neither can God enjoy the garden as of yet. Now, God cannot relate to Adam except through an overshadowing, just like keeping the trees growing. But if He can ever project Himself into Adam, as the Spirit of Christ, come, let us make our garment after our own image, and then we'll put it on, and then we'll enjoy our creation, which is tangible, which is natural. Come. Come who? The Bible said before the world ever was, Jesus said, "My Father, restore unto me the joys." When you said, "Come, Jesus, let us make a man in our own image. Restore unto me the joys that I had with thee before the world ever was, before there ever was a man, Heavenly Father." Come, let's, you and I, the angels, let's you and I, Jesus, let's all work together and let's make a man here. But principally to Jesus, down through these ages of 1,000 years and 2,000 years and a day is as 1,000 years with God. Through these 7,000 years of travail and working with them, let's create, let's multiply, let's replenish the earth, let's scatter the seed throughout the earth, both of animals, of vegetation, and of man, to multiply and replenish the earth. And in the last days of this act of creation, let's make our own image, which will be the sons of God, on the last part of this act of creation. So then, according to the Bible, God could not relate to Adam, except He had a spirit within Adam that was both relative to Adam and to him. That is where the near kinsman come in, the mediator between man and God. There is no life except through the soul, from the spirit, through the soul, to the body, from God, through Christ, to man. So then God let Adam go to sleep, and the darkness came. And He took out of Adam's side a woman. He made a woman. This is what caused the darkness. Woman is to blame for everything that ever happened. Not because she is to blame in the sense that she could help it, but God made man subject to vanity, made the woman to blame for everything, because God cannot take the blame. God is without blame. How can you blame something that is blameless? That's like throwing something at an old, slicked wall. It won't stick. So nothing can touch God. God says the man is not in the transgression because he represented God. Said the woman, she is in the transgression. She's the blame for all of this. The woman is the one that listened to the serpent. The woman is the one that paid attention to the serpent. So then the infiltration is in the woman, which means to you and I, the human body. The infiltration is not in the spirit. My spirit is not guilty. My spirit is not guilty. My body in my first birth is guilty. My body is guilty, and yet my spirit is guilty in the sense that my body can do nothing without what my spirit does in it. But to show you the way to differentiate between God and man, we say woman and man, or body and spirit. That's why the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And most people in the world will never know the mysteries of God. The world as a whole will never know the mysteries of God. They'll never understand it. See, they'll never know what's in the head. That is, another man will never know what's in the head of a college professor. He'll never know because he's never been in there. If he ever gets to be a college professor, then he'll understand. But the average student will never know. They'll learn a lot, but never know. So then people will never know the mysteries of God. But if we apply ourselves and we listen, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even into the heavenly places. That is, you can get up in the high places of God and see these things. That's how Lucifer got a hold of him. He got up into the high places. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and spiritual wickedness in the high places. For the serpent left the earth. He was confined to the dust and he left the earth. He moved from that first heaven. He came up into the upper lintel. And the Bible said the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. That put him between man and God, and put man down here in the creative act of God in the realms of tangible substance. He perched himself up there as the son of the morning, put himself in that in-between place up here, got up here in the second realm to where he could intercept God's blessings to man, intercept man's prayers to God. That give him the controlling place. That's like the moon. The moon is between earth and the celestial. It is Calvary. That's why it will turn to blood. The moon. That's why Jesus was lifted up between heaven and earth. He had to strike that middle realm. That's why Shepherd opened a door in heaven through the astronaut trip that he took to let the others go out into the celestial. Shepherd had to do with Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep, Calvary, the cross. All things being a type, God working all things after his own will to reveal his mind to them that can see it through the mind of Christ, them that have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. So then when we see this, the serpent had climbed up into the upper lintel. He got up here in the second heaven. So Jesus come down to the second heaven and crossed him up like this. The cross is that Jesus went from the first heaven to the third heaven, and in going up this way, he crossed Lucifer's domains in the second heaven. That's what made the cross, and Lucifer had to die there in that middle realm. The fire, the blood, God, the consuming fire, the heavens being on fire, melting with fervent heat, all that happened at Calvary. It was a spiritual thing, and these things that will follow in the natural is only something to program your mind with, because in heaven, so in the earth. Everything that happens in heaven must happen that way in a type in the earth. That's the only purpose for it. But we are not earthly people. We are heavenly people. That's why we see these things that earthly people do not see. Now, let's just examine it for a few minutes. In that middle realm, Adam went to sleep here. Eve was taken out of Adam. Here he was in now, in that darkness, the middle realm. Like Abraham when the darkness overshadowed him just before his seed fell down into Egypt. It was a great revelation to it. 430 years, Abraham, thy seed shall sojourn in bondage. And then after that, I'll bring them out with a mighty hand. I'll send them a Moses. Now, Here Adam went into that sleep. There was a separation. The woman was taken out of Adam. He was both feminine and masculine to begin with. Here comes the feminine part out of Adam. The feminine part was the weaker part. The feminine part was made for one purpose. God had to subject man to vanity to make him God, or the garment that he would wear, that he might manifest himself through man, and that they might be one eternal God to rule and reign on earth as his bride, the body to the spirit, or God to humanity. So the Lord did that. In this, he went into a sleep, that is Adam. The woman was taken out of Adam, which was Calvary, the church, out of the side of Jesus. Moses in the cleft of the rock, that is Jesus being the rock. The water came forth from the rock. According to the Bible, the Bible said it was Christ that followed you. Moses smiting it was God smiting Jesus at Calvary. Moses standing between God and the people was Jesus at Calvary. Jesus, the prophet, likened to Moses, raised up, whosoever fails to hear this prophet shall be cut off from among the people. That is, a prophet likened to, or Moses a type of this that was to come. Now, here when we see Adam in a sleep, Eve taken out, we're made to know one thing, that God subjecting man to this realm, he would not be able to see in that other realm until he come over here to this third heaven where we're at now. He couldn't see in there, so he wouldn't know what was taking place or what had taken place. He could only see through his intellectual development through life. So God, to show man what was done, that through divine precipitation, as time went on, he might perceive these things, to transform his mind, to develop the mind of God, that it might possess this body. Through this transition of time, God allowed this thing to be, and that is a woman. A woman in the world to come will not be a woman. A woman will not exist after this life. A woman is just for this life. She does not exist beyond this life. That is why it is imperative that a woman be one with her husband, because she does not exist except in Adam. That is the life of Adam that is projected in a human body. Beyond this life, a human body will not exist unless it becomes one with God. It must become one with its husband, even Jesus Christ, or the body will decompose and go back to the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return, and the soul confined to eternal damnation, or out of the presence of life, out of God, out of existence. So a woman does not exist beyond this life. Now, someone say, this is horrible, but it's the truth. Now, but this is horrible. Woman is just spoke out of existence, and now it's a man's world. No, it isn't like that, because a woman is a type of a man, and the man is the woman to God. So man does not exist beyond this world. Without becoming one with Jesus Christ, his head, he is non-existent. He does not even register in the mind of God. Now, so then I said that to say this. I'm using the woman as the type that God intended for her to be used as. Woman is the troublemaker. Woman is the problem. Woman is the one that loves this world. Woman is relative to it. A man will want to serve God and do something, but that woman will love the things of this world. She's frivolous. She's flirty. She's lustful. She wants the things of this world. She'll do anything in the world to get her hands on it. And yet, she wants to go to heaven. She'll nudge her husband all the time, saying, "Now you be Adam, we're going to heaven." You know, but what it is, it's not the woman. It's Lucifer. It's Lucifer that's doing it. He has interwoven himself within the woman, because the woman would not listen to her head, because she would not become one with her head, because she would not surrender to her head and become that interwoven life, one with Adam, through the restoration from which she was taken, that is out of the sight of Adam. Because she won't do that, the devil makes her his prey. He possesses her. He rules the world with the woman, and he controls the world by the woman. And though you think the man is in control, he is not in control. That is just exactly like this woman they just voted in up here, Chief Justice. They put her in as Chief Justice. The president doesn't rule the United States and the world. The office of justice rules it. And they put the woman in. Reagan, cunning like a fox, wanting to be able to control. He knows the woman's the weaker vessel. He's a movie star. They cater to that flirty, frivolous sort of a thing. So he put women in so he could rule through his wife, through the woman, to rule and take over. So he wouldn't have that resistance that's within a man, that masculine resistance. Jimmy sought to do some of the same thing while he was in office. This is a feminine, silly world. Holding the woman's hand and kissing the woman's hand, and the man trying to get his hair styled and all done up and painted up and prettied up. It's a silly, feminine thing. Lucifer has turned a man into a woman with all these delicacies. Men used to be masculine, take a hold of a plow handle, had a little strength, could get out there and wade around in the dirt and make a living, and he was a man. Now he's just a frivolous little nothing. If somebody develops their muscles and their bodies, which is a type of the celestial body of becoming that great Samson of God or that great perfect body, if they do that, they're still just as silly as they can be. They do it to show their body off at some swimming pool or some silly woman-like feminine spirit in them. They're still not masculine. Now, I said that to let you know this, that God made a woman to represent a man. And the man was made to represent God. So when you look at the condition of the woman and compare it to the man, what you're doing, you are seeing the awful condition of the man or humanity in that there is no woman in the sight of God, only a man. You're seeing humanity, that is man, in the sight of God, how frivolous and how silly and how foolish he is with his ball games and making money and his intellectual reasoning of trying to dominate his wife and treat his wife like some dog, as we say, wanting to push her around and treat her like a garbage can, making himself some supreme nothing, because he really is nothing in the sight of God, no more than a speck. So then when you see this, you see how silly man really is. And you see how silly woman is trying to become man's equality. If the man goes to the moon, she's going to the moon. If a man can chop cotton, she can chop cotton. You know, she's going to be his equality regardless. It's foolish. And yet it is God allowing it to show that Eve will eventually receive the equality of Adam and return back into that from which she came. For in that she come out in the darkness while Adam was asleep. The church came out through the death of Jesus, that is the darkness. It came out and it must remain in the darkness until the awakening of Adam. So then the darkness started. It come out through the carnal mind. Man's desire for human relation, man's desire for companionship. This was for him, not God. Woman was not made for God. The Bible says that man was made for God, and man is the glory of God. God puts on his glorious garment, which is man, as he becomes the body of Jesus Christ. As he goes through the ringer, as he goes through the washer, as he goes through the purification, as he becomes that spotless garment, God, the eternal Spirit, puts him on, and he is the glory of God, because it is through him that all of the glory of God, the invisible that cannot be seen, is made known or seen, even the manifested glory. Now, Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name. He said, I have glorified it. He said, I'll continue to do it. I healed the blind, I opened a deaf ear, I raised the dead. I done it through you, Jesus, and I'll do it again. Now, so then the people glorified God through Jesus. Paul said, they glorified God in me. Seeing the understanding of God come forth from Paul, they glorified God. They knew God was in him. They'll fall down on their face through the word of prophecy saying, God is in you of a truth. Let all the world keep silent, for God is in his temple. God is speaking. When we say this, we look, we see the darkness. We see the shadow of darkness, intellectual veil. David said, I'm walking through this valley that is down from heaven. This down here, God's looking down on me, said, I got that veil, that middle wall of partition, that shadow of death between me and this valley. He said, but I'm not going to complain about it, though I walk through the valley of this shadow and this death threat hangs over me. He said, I've got a rod and a staff, the word and the spirit. They comfort me. He said, and you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You take care of me naturally, spiritually, physically. I'm not worried. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, he said. Though the skin worms devour my body, yet in my flesh, Job said, I shall see God. There shall be a resurrection. There shall be a restoration. There shall be a coming forth of a celestial. And I will, in the last day, stand upon this earth and see my Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth, Job said. So then when we see this, we see the transitional period of God's processing and development that is called time. Beginning with the garden, the fall there at the tree of knowledge, coming all the way over to the coming of the Lord at the great white throne of judgment, or the coming of the Lord in Revelation 19, the end of the tribulation period, to set up the millennium, and on through the millennium to the great white throne of the eternal spirit as he changes the terrestrial, which is the millennium, into the celestial. So then God, the celestial, started a terrestrial with Adam in the garden. And then from that it fell to this time period between that first instigation of the garden and the restoration of the garden, which is the millennium. God then goes into the millennium, restores the garden as it was, and then beyond the garden, back to the great white throne of judgment, the city of New Jerusalem, the celestial, which was before he created the garden, back to its originality. He takes nothing and he makes something, and he processes the something until he brings it back over here to the end, and he brings it back to nothing, as the human being would say. First invisible, then visible, then brought back over here, restored to its full restoration of the way he made it when it was first visible, restoring everything that was taken away, everything that become extinct down through the years, restoring it back to its originality, which was the millennium, and then making it celestial, taking it back to the invisible to where he can never lose anything again. All of his kingdom thus preserved eternally. But during this transitional period of change, the woman going through the change of life, during this period, we're looking over here at Adam. He falls, life goes into the veil, the woman, the flesh. So then, that becomes the head of the serpent. And thus comes Cain as a birth. He receives a birthmark called the mark of the beast. He's driven out from the presence of God. I know a lot of people use the serpent message and they use it in the wrong way. And a lot of times we try to explain here, and maybe sometimes we'll specifically go into it to show you how mixed up they are by not being in the revelation of God or not seeing what the Lord is doing. But here it comes down through its changing, its transitional changes. It's coming down now from the garden, the fall, the tree of knowledge, because life has fell into the veil of darkness, intellectual Lucifer thinking. So then the body is infiltrated, the woman's taking it in, which means every birth of her child, it can either be good or bad. It can be a Cain or Abel. It can be an intellectual passion thing that will come forth, or an inspiration of pure wedlock of the bed of the merit undefiled and all the mind of Christ developed out of it. So it comes forth, and it comes on down. This is why God hates the bastard child. The bastard child born out of wedlock represents the bastard image that will stand before God that did not come from the birth of the Holy Spirit and will not be the image of the Father, that is, the reproduction image. It will be the image of Lucifer, the freak. The freak, as they call it when you get on dope. The freaks coming forth. And God said, in the morning, that's the resurrection, when the daylight comes and the night's passed away, I'll hate that image in the morning because it's a bastard child and the woman is a harlot that brought it forth. And I'll destroy her, the world, even the great whore. Come out from among her, be ye separate people. Now, in seeing this and seeing this great change, seeing it happen, here the seed falls into the wound, as we say, here over at Calvary. Then it is a bastard child. It is an act of adultery. It happens over there. It comes all the way down to Calvary, When it comes down to Calvary, then comes the travail of the woman, which is Jesus being made sin for us. To the cross, there they nail him to the cross. Then comes the cut in the side. Then comes the birth of the church. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. Paul said, I travail to Christ, be formed within you. And there it goes to Calvary. Then comes the travail. And when the travail comes, then comes the wrath of the Father. And he just covers himself and the light goes out. And it's pulled down the shade as black as sackcloth of hair. His wrath is released and the rocks is rent in two. And the whole earth shakes and trembles. And everything as it goes into the travail, Mother Earth, to bring forth. Then God hides his faith and he smites that image because he knows it's ugly and unbecoming. He smites it. So we esteem Jesus smitten of God for our sake. When he smote that image, he smote you. He smote me. He smote the bastard child of the first birth. It was displeasing to him. He smote it. Now, but as the travail continued and the twins came, all of a sudden, after the Cain was smitten, whereas in the beginning Abel was smitten, Satan smote him and took over and brought forth his Cain to rule. Now God is smiting Cain, and Seth is coming back in the place of Abel. And we see the death of the Jew, which represents Abel being killed, being made sin because the Jew is the apple of his eye. We see the replacement of Seth, which is the second man, Adam, as we say, coming up. Christ, or that is the Jew, going out as the natural and the Jesus going out. Here comes the Christ. Here comes the church, or the spiritual members, which is Seth, the replacement. And the middle wall of partition, which is the Catholic power, was Cain. We see them being smitten at Calvary, not comprehended to the church age's end, and not receiving their punishment until the church age's end, but God will smite the great whore and do away with her. That is the smiting of Eve that played the harlot. Now the virgin birth of the newborn, which is Mary, the church. We see the travail, we see Jesus coming up out of the earth, the Christ. God saith, coming forth, 40 days seen of the brethren, 10 days from that time after the ascension, coming back into the heart of mankind to bring forth the members of Seth, the replacement, which is the Protestant world over here. The Christ, Abel the Jesus, Seth the Christ, Cain the middle wall of partition, Calvary that caused the death. Now, when we see this, there's many, many multiplied things that we could go into, because to detail it, it would take many months to detail it. Great is the mystery of godliness. But to get just an all-over continuity of a chain reaction of in a sequence to where you can understand it as we parallel it, running it side by side to where you can see it. See, as this thing goes side by side, running it along together. Here we see Calvary. So then we see the birth. We see what happened. We see that all of that from Calvary back to the garden was under the blood. It was blood. And we could say many things about it in the 2,000-year step down. Maybe we'll say a little, maybe not. Because I want to get to a present-day truth of something that's happened to you here. Now, so then as we look into this great treasure chest, God opens it up to us, we see it. We see these beautiful, wonderful things of the mind of God. Beautiful gems and treasures of God's thoughts, of diamonds and pearls and rubies, of eternal treasure. When we get to Calvary, here we see the transitional change. What is it? The world has come to an end. The world has ended. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. The world has ended. How has it ended? This way. From the garden to Noah, it was the end of the world. The water world. From Noah over to Calvary, it was the end of the world. What world? It was the beast world. From Calvary over to the coming of Jesus, it is the end of the world when he comes. What world? The angelic world, when he casts the angels down. Though he cast him down at Calvary, it is not made effective until the end of the world, down to the end of the church ages, because we don't comprehend it to then. The tutoring is seven steps of church age tutoring down to the end over here. Paul being God's church, God's body. Paul, as I say so often, being in the midst of the candlesticks. Paul the apostle standing there, he was the one that established the churches. He was the one that said, I'm Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Down through the church ages through the tutoring of the revelation to get his bride. Paul stands there again as Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. Paul said, I was dead and now I am alive forevermore. Because I died back there, but I'm resurrected from the dead. That is the church at the end of the church ages. He said, I'm in the midst of the candlesticks. I stand in the midst of the candlesticks. He said, I have the church age messengers in my hand. I have all power in heaven and earth. I am the image, not of a messenger, but I am He, Jesus Christ, that was dead, that's now resurrected from the dead, to die no more, and I'm alive forevermore. I have the sevenfold light. See the messengers in my hand. See the candlesticks around me. I am everything, God, all, one, everything in one. I am everything, Jesus was saying to John. Now, this is what we're saying now. The church age messengers. The church age messengers have gone by. It was in part. We were tutored from Calvary down to the coming of the Lord. What was it? He was making man in his own image. He was making man in his own image. Someone would say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Making man in his own image. Because the last days of that 1,000 years, day to 1,000 years of that week of rest, that millennium rest, that Sabbath day is coming in soon. Now it's near the end. He's done created. He's done made. He's done let man do what he will as the beast. He's created the beast, not man. Now he's going to make man in his own image. Now so he starts with Calvary. He starts with Jesus, saying Jesus is the beginning of my creation. The second man, Adam, not the head of the serpent, which was the beginning of Lucifer's creation, but this Christ that was on the other side of the tree of knowledge, it was him that was the beginning of the creation. Adam, I made to fall for the purpose that Lucifer might have him, and that this might happen down through the years. But now here is the Adam. Here is Christ. Here is the beginning of the creation of God. Here is the second man, Adam, or the restoration. Here is one that is pure. This is the pure one, born of a virgin. This is the pure one. Didn't come from the dust of the curse. This is from God's own blood. It is not someone from the blood of Adam and reproduction with sin and death in the life that must be spilt as the red dragon of the blood life at Calvary to end that thing. This is not that. This is the child that is in heaven. For he said concerning you, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, ye are not in the earth. I've chosen you out of the earth. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. This happened at Calvary. You are in the third heaven. You're not in the first heaven, nor the second heaven. You are in the third heaven. I made you from the dust of the earth, but I brought you to the second heaven of the angelic processing development that I might bring you through that veil into the third heaven. That's why Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven. He was the man of revelation. Man's mind, Lucifer or angel mind, God's mind. Angel mind is second realm in heaven, or you are all as the angels. Equal to the angels. You cannot die. So then in the second realm, here is Daniel praying, saying, Father, hear me. Father, hear me. Lucifer in the second heaven runs out with his army, saying, intercept it. Intercept it. Daniel just kept praying, and God said to Daniel, Daniel, said, that's all right. I heard you from the beginning, but it's for a time yet. You'll rest in your lot. I heard it. I've received what you said. He said, but right now there's a heavy mist. There's a heavy cloud. He said, there's a veil hanging over you right now, Daniel. There's a middle wall of partition. He said, just hold on. So just rest in your lot. Die in the faith. Lay there. He said, everything's all right. He said, but I heard you. Just a little further down the trail, Daniel, and I'm going to come down, as we would say, in your image, and I'm going to break through that veil, and I'm going to do away with that veil at Calvary, and in Revelation 12, you're going to see how that veil is rent and Lucifer cast out, and your prayers is going to go right up to the extent that the answer will come back to you because I've heard you. Now, the Bible said he heard us in a time accepted, that's Calvary, and there is where he secured us or succored there, the church. So when we think about Calvary, we know that's the door. That's where he heard us. Daniel prayed by foreknowledge. He heard us through Calvary. So then he rent that heavy overcast. He rent that veil. He done away with it. When we went to Jeffersonville, Indiana, speaking of a present day truth, that's what we rent over there. That heavy veil, I said, that lay over that valley, causing death through them quotes and whatever. Brother Branham said, every time I come down here, it's death to me. I choke up. And sure enough, that's the first thing I done, was choke up. But we went out over it, and our throat was loose before we got out of there. We caught a plane. It had to do with the resurrection. Now, in this, we see Calvary. We see the rent veil. How many are listening to me? We see the rent veil. You know, now in school, you have to stay a little while to get anything. So then we come down to Calvary. When we come down to Calvary, here we see something took place. A child was born. Mother Earth went into travail. The womb was open, out came Jesus, ascended up into the heavens. He went up into the heavens because the earth had gone into a travail. Out came that image. I've said this before, when a child is born, the first thing that happens, a child's head breaks forth into life. From that, the physicians have something to work with. From that, through the church ages, Jesus being the head of that child, it broke through that veil. It rent that veil. It went out into the heavenlies. Up there, the angelic host began to work with it. It's worked with it down through the church ages. And then comes forth the body, member after member, through the church age teachings of the seven tutors, of the seven angelic beings, and down at the last it speaks of the 10 toes of the image being born, which also relates back to the child, and as soon as the child is born, up to the throne it goes. God catches it up to the throne, Revelation 12, as quick as that child goes up to the throne, that's Calvary, that's your new birth, that's when you're born again, your inner man went up to the throne, the kingdom of God within you. So then, Lucifer went out of you, the old red dragon of blood, life, and passions went out of you, the will that you was born by was not the will of man and passions as with the first birth, but the will of God through the love and inspiration of Almighty God, which brought forth even the virgin birth to Mary. Now, the red dragon blood life is no more. It is at an end. The life that went into captivity, which is the spirit. Scientists say that the life of all men is the blood. So does the Bible say that. But really, the Bible goes further and says that the life is in the blood. So then the life that was taken into captivity of blood or beast through the fall, through the subduction of the beast in the garden, that life that went into the blood being the red dragon, a generation of serpents, like a jointed snake, that life going into that blood at Calvary, Jesus spilt that blood in a typical sense to show the end of blood life and birth of the will of man to the bastard image. And so then the harlotry side was put behind him. God punished it. Burned her flesh with fire, done away with her children. Though you haven't seen the fire burn them up yet, he said, I'll cast her into a bed of adultery. They that commit adultery with her, I'll destroy them and I'll burn her children or her flesh with fire, which is when the heavens being on fire shall do that very thing. His coming. All of it happened at Calvary in the Spirit, if you can see it. Thus the children of God was freed from the outer man, the bastard image. It was killed at Calvary, buried in a watery grave of the name of Jesus. And that inner man went off to heaven. It moved into the body of Jesus Christ as it moved out of this earth. But anyway, it went out of this earth. That life that was imprisoned in the blood. See, it was imprisoned in the blood from the fall. It went into the bloodstream. Thus, blood life passions had control of it. From that time on, that blood life held it. The red dragon come to life. That bastard image, that generation of serpents come to life. The seed of the serpent from Cain came to life. When that thing came to life, all of a sudden, down through the years, it kept working. It kept working. That serpent, the red dragon, the blood life, that old passion life. Like I've said concerning Revelation 12, as soon as that child was born, went up to the throne, there laid the red dragon ready to devour it. That God life. You know, come on, be a football star. Come on, be a movie star. Let's be a president. Let's have a career. Let's do this. That old blood life, trying to devour that God life. But that God life immediately left that realm of the second heaven, which is the physical being. It went away. It went up into the third heaven, the body of Jesus Christ, the mind of God. The tabernacle eternal in heaven, not made with hands. And this old dust, this old body, this old serpent that feeds off of the dust, this old thing that was put on its belly, all of man's labor being for his belly because his belly craves it of him. All of that, from the dust thou you come, to the dust you shall return. You come from the dust, but you come down here from this first heaven. You climbed up here into this second heaven. Lucifer did that. You're of the dust. To the dust thou shall return. I'm starting with Calvary. I'm making man after my own image. This is going to be a God man. This is going to be the body of God. This is going to be the membership of Jesus Christ. This is going to be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The spirit in here is going to be Christ that relates to God, the eternal Father, that can relate to the body through this Christ spirit as the near kinsman between heaven and earth, the mediator, to bring life continually to this body, which is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Adam said, you're now bone of my bone and you're flesh of my flesh. So then God doing this, even at this time, they've learned that man can give birth to child. They've learned that. It's impossible. But the feminine part is returning into man. That shows that man and woman is one. That at last, down at the end of the trail, at last, God has brought the church into a oneness with Jesus Christ. And at last, they're becoming one. And that part that travailed and brought forth children is returning back to God, the great spirit, the flesh going back to God. Jesus said, I came from God, I go back to God. Going back to God because it's God flesh. It is not like the chickens in the barnyard. It's the eagle from that high, lofty place, that heavenly flesh, that godly flesh. That where Jesus said, fill of me. That glorified body that was without spot that come out of the grave that he just caused to disappear and take it back up into heaven. He said this that has been put down there like the egg of the eagle, put into a barnyard to hatch out with the chickens and to be down there in the filth until the day that it developed itself and until everything was just right and it just fly out of the barnyard in the rapture, as we say, and fly away with God. And yet, not that, but from change to change, glory to glory. You know, learning a little bit at a time that we can fly a little bit over the head of the chicken, as we say. Now, in this, we see that life got trapped. Life remained trapped. This is why God required blood. God is not a bloodthirsty God. He did not kill all of those animals because he was bloodthirsty. But because it was beast that took the life, that is the beast realm, there had to be an atonement. Somebody had to make restitution. Somebody had to pay for it. So he killed the beast as they come down. He killed the beast. It was two or three different kinds. Sometime we'll go into the meal offering, the beast and whatever we have in the past. We'll go into it and show you why every one was offered. So then as he come down, here the ritualistics of the Jews being God's chosen people, a natural people with a natural ritualistic, to show a spiritual thing that was to come. That is to say, the tabernacle, but it was within the veil. But when you come over here at Calvary, you take it out of the intellectual veil of the mind, of the veil that remains over the minds of the people, the cloud of darkness, Lucifer's spirit. You do away with that at Calvary, and the bright light penetrates the veil. And out of that veil, here comes the image, the perfect image, the mind of Christ, the very thing itself. Paul said, that being a typical thing, we got better altars than that. So this is not beast's blood. He had to choose an innocent lamb because the innocent lamb was the only thing that could be relative to God. The reason it had to be an innocent lamb, it had to be relative to that which was perfect and innocent. Now, a beast could not be relative to God lest it be innocent. God could not come near it like the dove. So it had to be an innocent lamb for it to relate to God. And yet it had to be a lamb in that it had to relate to man's side of life. It both had to be beast and had to be innocent. So then God offered this all the way down, spilling the blood. That is, the blood was spilt, that red dragon was gone, and the life out of that went back to God who gave it. It went back to its originality. He'd done us all down through the Old Testament to show us what he was doing in types and shadows until the revelational mind of Christ come that would take us into the third heaven. As long as we remained under that second heaven veil, and we do down to the end of the church ages, though it's rent at Calvary and you as a Christian can go into the door at Calvary, yet you really don't get into it, a lot of you, until the end of the church ages, as we would say, speaking of mass humanity in general. The reason for it is the church ages ends in the third chapter of the book of Revelation. The door is open in the fourth. John goes up into heaven. But really, the door was open at Calvary. Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. He opened the door, and right there is where men was translated into the kingdom of God, pressing their way into the kingdom of God. I am going to stop. I'm going to stop right here. Sad to say that I have to stop right here, in the sense that your flesh has done got too weary. But some of you that have listened this morning, few, going to be a very few, maybe out of this whole congregation, there might be one that will get this. I hope more than one, maybe two. I hope more than two, maybe three. I hope more than three. But you can be sure of one thing. It is going to be such a close thing that he that becomes the bride of Christ will only be he that receives the mind of God, because there is no other way to become eternal except that God put you on as a garment. So then, Zion, put on your beautiful garments. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the inner man. Get rid of that old moth eating you. Do away with it. Put on your beautiful garments, O Zion. I've give you beauty for ashes. Let all of that form that is to be burned, or that form that is to go to ashes, or that form that's to go back to the dust, let all of that depart from you. Take this garment, this body of Jesus Christ, this royal garment, this garment that's been tried in the flames of hell. Put on this garment that's been tried in the fire. And then he said you can have access to heaven and come on in through the gate. But he said this last generation is going to be a moth-eaten thing. A wretched generation. They're going to be a heady, high-minded, lover of pleasure, more than God, self-willed, self-dependent. Said that they're going to say we're rich and have need of nothing when they know not that they're wretched and blind and naked. I counsel of you to buy of me that garment that I put through the flames of hell for the Christian. You can't purchase it. What would you give in exchange for your soul, or what can you give? You don't have nothing. When it's gone, it's gone. So then you take the world, Esau. Jacob, you take the birthright. And it'll look like it's going to be rough for you, Jacob, when the cold of the night falls on you. It'll look rough for you, and Esau will be filled with plenty. But at the end, you'll come back to the father's house. And you'll have the birthright, and Esau won't have anything. He'll be among the heathens. He's the one that lost out. I'm going to say this in closing. Adam went into the sleep. The darkness came and extended to Calvary. The veil over the minds of the people still extending on over to the end of the church ages. To those that did not believe. But having shortened the days for the elect's sake at Calvary, to those that believed, that got the eyes of understanding open, they looked and they saw the light and they went into heaven. From Calvary, it is heaven. The world passed away. The second heaven passed away. And I'm just going to clarify a thought or two here. Heaven, the earth, the first world with water passed away. The second world came into view. And then at Calvary, the second world passed away. And then the third world came into view, which was the angelic world. And at the end, it passes away because heaven and earth passes away. So then, in looking at that, the Bible said, from the evening until the morning, Adam, and it was the first day. Evening has fell upon you, Adam, in the darkness. The evening is here. You got to go through the night. But if you'll hold on in the morning, your image will awake as that celestial coming out as Joseph through the dungeon, through the pit, having the keys, and I'll love your image in the morning. You will be made as man in my own image. Come and let us make man. Come and let us take a man that is already made and let's convert him into our image. Come and let us make a man in our image. Now, I'll come and let us take a man and change him into our image, beginning with Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God. So then, from Calvary over is the third heaven. Everyone that's been born again has been caught up in it because they are an inner man. In their outer man, they have to watch what they do in the first heaven. In their soul part of that second heaven, they have to watch what they speak. In that innermost part, which is the spirit, the third heaven, they have to watch what they think. So then, perfecting body, soul, and spirit to be blameless, Paul said, here when we look at this thing, the first heaven, which is the world of vegetation that has its water life, that is the kingdom of God. The Bible says at the end, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. It's always been His, for the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. But being in the veil, He could not call it His kingdom because at that time He could not get to it. He could not enjoy it. He must enjoy it through human instrumentality, and that by relating to the Christ Spirit within. So then Satan, climbing up into the upper lintel, got between God and His kingdom. That is His act of creation. And He set Himself up as God in that second heaven, the physical realm, ruling in the heart of man, showing Himself that He is God, taking control and enjoying all of the things of life. Whereas God had confined Him to the darkness, put Him out, allowed Him to get back in there during that time. It made Him the rule of the darkness, but had never yet confined Him to the darkness so as to completely do away with Him. So then Lucifer got into the human body, which is the second heaven. And he left the first heaven, which was that dust of the earth that went under the curse that could not be heaven at that time because of the veil. He was put on his belly to eat the dust. He climbed from that through the beast and got into the beast realm into the second heaven, trying to get to man's realm, speaking of sons of God, man being a type, to get into the third heaven. But he only got as far as the woman, which represents the second heaven. Children, woman, man, earth. We have this earth down here. We have the natural heaven above us. And then we have the spheres in between. He took it. It had become infiltrated with a veil. But when Jesus hung at Calvary, the dark storm cloud moved away. The light came. Ye become the light of the world. And you begin to light up the earth. Here, there, and everywhere is the old candle lighter. Went along lighting the candles along the streets, the old lamp lighter, they called it. We got a song it calls, speaking of the old lamp lighter. Now, the old lamp lighter, lighting the lights, you become the light of the world. Jesus came and lit the candles, said, I'm the light of the world. I go away now, you're the light of the world. Get rid of the veil, Paul. Turn them from darkness to light. Just keep lighting them candles. Lighting them candles with this Word of God. God, the Word, the consuming fire. Man's spirit, the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward part. Paul, touch that spirit. Touch that spirit with this flame of fire and light it up. My ministers are a flame of fire. Light up the candles. So then in this world, we see the veil going away. Like a candlelight service, everybody brings a candle. All of the shadows are eradicated. Then the demons are pushed away. The veil is done away with, and the light from heaven that the clouds hid, all of a sudden it lights on the earth, and the earth is glorified. All that's in that light is glorified, and the refreshing of that light inwardly, you become glorified with it, because as I said, Adam didn't have eternal life. In the presence of it, the beast enticed him out of it. That beast being Eve, the most beautiful beast in the garden. Though there was a beast in our minds that enticed, yet it was Eve that done the enticing. Man is in the beast realm. The body is the beast. It is the enticing one. It is the nearest thing to the man image, which is the Son of God. So then when we think of it and we see it like this, we're made to realize that Adam was enticed. And with that, the depraved side of life came in of human relation, human birth, and the image of the bastard child, Cain, and the seed of the serpent. Thus it came in through the enticement and the depraved side of life, which is lust. It is still in the world today. In this, it is called the forbidden fruit. For the Bible speaks of the fruit of the womb and the curse upon the fruit of the womb, which is your children, a paralysis and whatever. Being the fruit of the womb, it was rejected because it was not life. It was that which took life into bondage. Being the bastard child image, being the fruit of the womb, it become rejected as corrupt fruit. Therefore, the forbidden fruit. And sometimes we have a chance, we're going to explain what we're saying. Therefore, all of the seed was appointed unto death. I shall kill her children with death and burn their flesh in hell with fire. The great lake of fire. See, and I'm going to close here. That's the reason I was just trying to clarify a point or two. It is a true fact that the darkness or the veil continued. God's development of his eagle among the chicken continued. God teaching us the difference between bitter and sweet. God not magnifying himself to any greatness because he could be no greater, but magnifying his greatness to human instrumentality, through human instrumentality, to human understanding or intellectual comprehension, that he might take on his body and man through Jesus might become God manifested in the earth, that God might enjoy his kingdom and his creation after this fashion, a 1, 2, 3, first, second, third, or 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, his children, 30-fold, his wife, 60-fold, through him on self, 100-fold. And when we say his wife, we're speaking on a woman's level, because the Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as the master. The woman is not a 60-fold when she becomes one with God. Whatever he is, that's what she is. She is complete in him. The child is also one with him, and that is the reproduction of the male image through the female. So then in seeing this, we see it in human creation. We see it in the water world of the seed of the first heaven. Wherever life is, that is heaven. We see it in the next realm of the physical realm of the seed, the blood seed, which is physical reproduction. We see that as heaven. Wherever life is, there is heaven. We see that in the third realm, which is angelic realm, where spiritual life or seed, my word is spirit and life, the seed of life coming from God, we see that reproducing after its kind, even spiritual images. Jesus Christ, the quickening spirit, first reproduced after his heavenly Father who is a spirit. And from that, we who are born to the spirit, he that is born of spirit is spirit. He's no longer in the second heaven in the flesh. He is in the third heaven. He is in the spirit. No longer in the mind of sight, of seeing the world of vegetation or Egypt. He's no longer in the intellectual wilderness of beast. out here through that transitional change of the wilderness, of getting the law and transformating of the mind from Egypt over to Canaan by means of that dual thing out there. He is now in the mind of Canaan in the third heaven, which is the mind of Christ Jesus. He left the mind of man behind, which was the world of sight. He passed through the angel realm, which was the second realm of that intellectual power that Satan was working through. He went into the third heaven, which was the very mind of Christ or God Himself. That is into the pure side of the angelic world, rejecting that third part of the evil side and making it relate to the darkness. Up here He established the kingdom. He took us into the third heaven, which is the translation and the rapture of the church. When people change from glory to glory, they're changing to the ultimate of the sevenfold light, speaking toward that Nova, the rapture. That is the transition. And when this is placed in the mind of man, as we're doing now, it is the thunders, it is the ending of the mysteries, the finishing of the mysteries. It will go into man. Man will get it intellectually. He will get it intellectually, just like somebody being intellectually born again. They will be intellectually born again, think that they are a Christian, be a religious Cain. The other, being the twin, will be spiritually born again and be a child of faith and born to the Spirit. And in this, there is a change, there is a new birth. He has moved up into the third heaven. He has been born to the Holy Spirit. He has got it in his intellect at this moment. He has got it in his intellect at this moment in the sense that he is related to the second heaven. But he does not have it in his intellect in that he is born to the Spirit and his tutoring is only coming through the intellect in that life passes through the serpent. And some of you know what I say when I say that, because we spoke of it concerning man, women, the organic parts and those things. Passing through the serpent, life goes through that transitional thing of the serpent down from the garden all the way to Calvary, and then the head of it is smote. Death and life is released from it. In that, that means that through the serpent, which is a generation of vipers, God the life has to pass through that intellect to get to the spiritual man, the child on the inside. The man going through the woman to bring his child. His image, reproduce his image. So then coming through here, it is an intellectual thing. When it gets here, the bastard child doesn't get any further. He makes it an intellectual, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, non-denominational, whatever. He makes it a religious thing. Having a name that he lives, belonging to heaven and God, but he's really dead. Twice dead and plucked up by the root in that the soul is dead. But the real child, it comes through that intellectual serpent thing. It goes down into his heart. It turns into faith, even the faith of Christ from the mind of Christ. And it translates the body from the innermost. It comes back out like when you discover an oil well or you discover a fountain. And it comes back out and saturates everything. It changes this body into that glorious celestial state of mind, being, and spirit from the inside. And this is the way you get your healing too. If you let that live in you enough, that word of spirit will become life and it will kill the poison in your bloodstream like it did Paul when Paul was bit by the serpent. It will come out of your blood genetics. It will do away with everything that's wrong in your spirit, in your body, in your brain cells, everything. It'll do away with that till your brain will be completely corrected. You will not be insane. You will not have cancer. You will not have any kind of deformity. It will correct the deformity of bones, legs, go into the cells of the bones, everything, whatever. It'll make you the perfect man of health. You won't have to go around trying to get a prayer to get healed. You'll be a living specimen of health and of perfectness and of eternal life. So then I said all of that to get to say this, that the rapture is, once the indoctrination comes to the human intellect, the bastard child got it. The free child's got it. Both of them's got it. Now, when it comes to that one thing, all of them's got it. But it's time, they're all religious, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Little Bethlehem, all of them. But as time goes on, the fertile wound begins to bring forth life. The other, the seed corrupts and dies. It dies It never gets beyond the intellect. It never is able to bust the ground open and get out of the weeds of human reasoning and the entanglement. Jesus said it fell among thorns. It can't get out of that human constraint. It can't break through the sunlight. Can't get to it. The ground's too hard. No latter rain. No light. But that child, that seed that become life, because it dropped after a while from that old intellectual thing, it drops down in the heart. All the indoctrination, then it drops down the heart. And when it drops down the heart, the church goes away like that, because it instantaneously translates according to Enoch and according to Thessalonians. But as long as it is the religious state of mind, it's the woman going through the chain, as long as it's a religious state of mind, it means you don't know whether it's going to be a stillbirth, an image of a god, or a bastard child. You're going to come out a freak, or you're going to come out looking like Jesus as the life breaks forth into your image to transform it to his image. But as long as it's in that religious state, that intellectual doctrination, that educational thing, the system of science, falsely so-called, as long as scientists can define as much as an atom, that era will continue. Now, when this is finished, that will be the end of Lucifer, because the bright light will break forth, the third heaven will come in. It has already come in by Calvary, and now, brethren, it has already come in here at Little Bethlehem. There's some people that have already been raptured. They've already left this earth. They've already gone into heaven. But see, they're still passing through that intellectual state of not witting the redemption of their body. Being witty enough, being at their wits' end, somebody said, being witty enough to comprehend by revelational understanding as the message come forth, not having been able to wit it because the revelation had to come forth of the secret, we shall not all sleep. Paul's revelation. Here it comes forth. It's coming forth. Now the sound of the last trumpet is coming forth. As it comes forth, that means the veil over the minds of the people, the veil of death, is beginning to come off now. It's beginning to come off. That means that the rapture, potentially speaking, more than potentially, but the rapture has already taken place. And I say potentially speaking after the infirmities of your man part, your woman part, that is your human part. Potentially speaking, see, it is right on the threshold of change. And that which has become an intellectual thing with the religious people to set up enterprises of denominational powers and money-making machines, that is about over. And the bastard child has got it, and all of the terrors has been bound into denominational or in religious or in political bundles. Now, God is fixing together the grain into the garners, because he said he'd bind them first to get them ready to burn with fire, and then he'd gather the grain into the garners, which means at this time the veil's going to pop off, and that thing that we're talking to you now, you're going to see that thing get beyond your human expression, which means it will drop down the heart. When it hits the heart, it will do something for you it didn't do for the religious ones in this. Because you believe with the heart unto righteousness, when it strikes in their faith will come out, and that great instantaneous change will take place. God will put on his garment, and you will become the manifested God through the veil. All of the world will come and kneel before you and know that he's loved you. We're going to stop right there, and maybe we can take back up on it sometimes, pick up a little something to where you can see it. All of these things about the boat, different things. There's a few little things concerning present-day truth. Maybe we'll drop in tonight if we get a chance to. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate your kind attention. I hope that through these things that we've said, staggered at here, and I hope that you understood them, because we didn't really stagger. The Bible said Abraham didn't stagger the promise. But the interruption, the intellectual interruption of the weakness of the human form coming both from you and from me. Now, I hope that this has given you in general a little peek of what God's program is, or his plan, or what he intended from the creation of the world to the great white throne of judgment. After passing through that tribulation and that 1,000 years reign of being with him in New Jerusalem. to reign forever in a celestial regime. I hope you understand it. Maybe, though you heard it, you might not have conceived, you might not have perceived, but maybe in a primitive way, you got enough glimpse of it, as we would say, to where you can let the Lord get the cloud off and of your mind and keep working with you till you completely have absorbed the revelation of Jesus Christ. Pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. Okay, let's sing a song. You know, people all over the world, different parts, they get revelation. But it's like a tree. You know, everybody everywhere gets an orange or an apple one time or another. But to own the orchard, or to be the owner of the tree, or to be the tree that's putting forth the fruit, that is, branches from Christ and the revelation of Jesus Christ, runs in every direction, all over the earth, everywhere. The vine runs everywhere, but there is a root. There is a planting. There is a husbandman. And as long as you abide within the vine, you can bring forth fruit. But if you get to wanting to do your own thing and you're going to have a ministry, it might be beautiful for a little while because life is in your branch. But after a while, when you cut it off, it'll wither up and you'll become an intellectual fad of the earth. And you will become a heresy in the earth. So, what the world accuses little Bethlehem of being is what they really are. You know? They say cult. You cut yourself off from the vine, then you are a cult, and you will wither up, and men gather the dry branches to cast them into the fire. You won't have fruit anymore. Not anymore. So, I trust that you will abide in the vine, forget about your own thing, and realize the only way to have this is to just come forth and say, this is my life. I'm one with the vine. I'm one with Christ, eternally and forever. God allows them that breaks off his branches to go do their thing, and it's beautiful. They do it, Old Roberts, all the others. They do it. They do their thing, but it's a lot better to do God's thing. They flourish for a while, and everybody admires them. They become great men of admiration, great people of admiration, great women of admiration. But what does Elvis do when he gets old and his teeth comes out and his hair is gone and he can't stir the passion of the women? What happens when the movie star gets old and bony, withered up, and they can't do their dance and their frolics? What happens to the beautiful movie star woman when she withers up like a prune? What happens to her kingdom? What happens to Old Roberts or any other preacher or anybody else that does their own thing? When they come to that time when they're going to lay them in the clay, what happens to their thing that they've done? See, we need to be one with the tree to be eternally alive forever, even to the point of not perishing nor sleeping, that we might continue this vine, as you would say, to be one eternally and forever over yonder with him, that this vine grows right on up into heaven. It's the great vine of God. See, the vine that he cherished, the vine that he kept, not the one he cut down. I've done all I could to my vine, and it brought forth sour grapes. I'll cut it down. I'll take it away from those evil husbandmen. Even the vine that brought forth good, because they wouldn't share the fruit. And I'll give it to a nation or a people, even a peculiar people, that'll render me the fruits of the Spirit in my season, to be instant in season, out of season for my coming, that I'll not have to curse them as I did the fig tree. Now, so if we be that people, what are you going to do if you cut your own thing off in the sense of doing what you want to in the world? Go out there, but remember you're going to wither up like a prune. Your youth is going to leave you, whether you become a millionaire or whatever. Then you've just got one big thing of a nothing, a mess. One big mess. Because you leave it to a bunch of money-hungry people. Solomon said, who knows but what I'll leave it to a fool. By wisdom I got it, but who knows what they'll do with it. And they were foolish. And they squandered it away, like the prodigal. See, what are you going to do if all of your ambition is for your own image and your own doings and for the bastard child? What are you going to do? Sow to corruption, sow to the flesh, reap a whirlwind. At the end, you're going to die. You're going to be corrupted. Isn't that right? That's what's going to happen to you. So while you've got life passing through the stalk, let's render fruit unto God. Let's be a good ear. Let's not take in the parasites to eat it up and bugs be found in it at the end of the way, when he'll reject it and won't gather the grain into the garners. While this life is passing through, let's produce. Let's produce. Let's keep ourselves as virgins, spotless, without blemish. Let's be a real wife to him. Let's do it, because one day, like I say, you're going to fail in your growth, in your spirit, in your physical being, in your financial stride. You're going to fail. And then you're going to have nothing. You will have lost it all to Lucifer, because he knows your image will be put in a hole. He's the one that continues on. So then let's apprehend him. Let's do away with him. Let's eradicate the impurities of life and establish life in its fullness and bind him and put him in the bottomless pit. Then let you and I go forth and live forever and enjoy this wonderful thing that he has stolen from us in sapping our life and our victory. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Let's sing this chorus together. I love him. I love him. All because he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, if you really love him, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. His commandments are unto life. Faith unto life they produce. Disobedience will shorten your days. Unbelief unto death. As we have feared unto death, let us believe unto life. We don't need to fear anymore. We should believe with all of our heart that he hath eternally preserved us forever. Have to pardon me, these gnats are all around and fanning the whole time up here. I don't know why they're so bad up here, but they are. Now, right at this point of life, I can say this from the bottom of my heart. The present day revelation, that is what is unveiling now. We see all that through the past, through the Spirit, through what God has done or is going to do. But I'm talking about something that we see daily, what God is doing. The past, the present, the future. Three things that God does. Seeing what's being done right now. Folks, you take my word for it, everything's at an end. Maybe tonight we'll mention just a few little things. Maybe it won't mean much to somebody. Maybe somebody else it will. But the mind of Christ is coming into the church. The Lord will have to rapture the church. The mind of Christ will rapture. Can't do nothing else. When the mind of the Word came forth, let there be, it was. And if it's coming forth now, that mind coming forth, begin to reveal itself, God's got to take us out of the earth. Time it breaks forth and strikes this body, that body's changed. We've got to get out of this world, because if we don't, everything around us will change. Everything will change celestial. God isn't ready for that, so immediately we're caught out of this world. See, everything around us must go through the tribulation and the 1,000 years millennium before it's changed to that celestial. So then God has to get us out of here. That mind is rapturing now. It's rapturing you out. It's taking your body from dimension to dimension, glory to glory, faith to faith, celestial to celestial. It's coming forth, so the rapture, like I said, it's hard maybe for you to understand, but it's a great thing taking place. Let's love Him with all of our heart. Believe with all of our heart. Let's sing that again, can we? I love Him. Do you really love Jesus? I love Him. All because He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now think of this as we're dismissed. If you will give your talents, if you will give your life, if you will give your strength to God, don't seek to save it in this world, you'll lose it. Give it to Him. Lose this life for Christ's sake. Become a living sacrifice. A living, walking, talking Jesus. Let Him minister to you to redeem His kingdom and His people. If you'll do that, all of the talents and abilities you've got, every bit of it will be preserved, because when you come up to the finish line, you will just emerge into His body, and all of your talents and life and everything will be preserved as it emerges and translates into His body. Your spirit will translate into His spirit. Your mind will transform into His mind. Your body will transfigure into His image. And the entire you will be preserved. All of your talents, abilities, whatever, it'll be preserved forever. You'll be eternally preserved and alive forevermore with all the riches and splendors and glory of owning the earth and all of eternity. So, let's do that. Otherwise, when you come to that crossing, it will be all your intellect, all you, that rim will be cut off, that will be eradicated. It will go back to the dust. It will go back to the perishable side of corruption, with Lucifer to be bound in darkness, that is the soul. All right, I want you to slip your hands up with me. And while you've got your hands up, I want you to just close your eyes for just a few moments. I'm going to ask Brother Gary from over in Athens, from over at Crawford, to come up here and dismiss us. And I want you to think, now while Gary's coming to pray with you, while he's coming to pray for you, I want you to think, just stop and think. Say, oh Lord, do I have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches? Do I have eyes to see, not knowing a man after the flesh, and actually seeing the image of God? Do I have eyes to see, eyes of understanding, that see to the end I can comprehend the heights, depth, width, and length? Lord, do I? Do I have that appetite of taste, that I can actually taste of the Lord to see if He's good? Do I have the power of feel, that I can actually feel His presence and His wooing? Can I do that? Lord, do I have those ears to hear? Do I have the taste of the inner man? Do I have the feel of the inner man? Do I have the sight of the inner man? Do I have these human senses that the Bible speaks of? Do I? Can you hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Can you feel the presence of God? Can you do that? Do you have those God senses? If you can hear His word, His voice, if you can hear or feel His presence, if you can taste of the Lord to see that He's good, if you, through eyes of understanding, can look to see His wonderful state of being, if you can, as God said, when the earth came up as a sweet smelling savor in His nostrils, if you can smell that wonderful refreshing of the new mown hay, as we say, of that new harvest of Canaan coming in, if you've got a whiff of that early springtime morning, of that new life, and the new mown hay as he gathers the grain into the garners. Then you've become a spiritual man.